Thank you. I want to thank all of you who prayed for me while I was so sick. It's great to be in the land of the upright. Dan and I had we met in Boston when I was in seminary and doing an internship at his church. And after I graduated from seminary, we both got jobs in Florida. I worked at a large church on staff as the minister of counseling, and Dan was starting a new career at a computer company, and we loved being in Florida. The difference between Boston and Florida was like night and day. We felt like we were kids in a candy store, and everything cost a nickel, and we had a dime. It was just a wonderful experience for us. The church where I worked, because it was large, there was a large staff, and the youth pastors were Italians from New Jersey and knew a lot of the same people that Dan did, and we would have share at least one or two meals a week with them, and we were very close with the ministers of music, and we always ate with them on Sunday evenings, and there was just a lot of camaraderie there. And living in Florida, it's a tad warmer than Boston, and so we really enjoyed being outside and doing those things. It was a great time in our lives. And Dan came home one day and started sharing about his company. It was, they were a leader in their industry, and they had just expanded so much that they probably had expanded more than they should have. And so a wave of layoffs began. In a company of about 2,000 people, the first layoff was maybe 500, and then it just kept going, and they were laying off massive amounts of people. And sure enough, one day he was laid off as well. Within a couple of months from that time, the whole company had imploded and was no more. So we were in Florida with one job, and my job couldn't sustain us. Now, Dan happens to be, in case you don't know, Dave Ramsey's twin brother. So we had that little bit of cushion, so we were still able to eat, but we really... he was looking for another job and everything that he could find in Florida, because that's where we wanted to stay. But in the computer industry, I have to tell you, Orlando is not like the Silicon Valley. It's just not there. So he found a job in Washington, D.C., and I happened to call a friend. I really didn't know anyone there, but I called somebody I knew from seminary, and they said, "I can't believe you're calling. I am leaving this job in this church to go out to California to work at Bethany Bible College, and they're looking for an associate pastor. Send me your resume, and I'll put it on through." And that's exactly what happened, and I got the job. So I went from working from this really large church with a great staff to working to this really small church with the lead pastor and an associate. And the lead pastor was pursuing his doctorate and wasn't around the church very much, so it left me at the church by myself. All the other positions in the church were volunteer. Office staff, the youth pastor, children's, everything were volunteer. Many times I would sit in the office by myself in the entire church. I remember moving the night that I flew in. Dan was already there, and he had driven our car up, and I flew in, and I had to follow him to our house. It was in October. It was cold. It was drizzling, and he was in a rental car, and we had no cell phones in those days. There was no GPS. It was a paper map. It was dark. Did I mention it was cold? And I didn't know where I was going. And we get to that interchange, if you're familiar with Northern Virginia, where 495 and 95 and 395 come. And I was keeping my eyes glued to his taillights because I couldn't even see the color of the car in front of me. Partly because I was crying so hard. And I was trying to put on the windshield wipers, realizing it doesn't help tears. And I was thinking, "God, are you sure? I mean, is this really? Lord, it's cold here, and it's wet, and it's damp, and we loved it in Florida, and we loved the people that we were with, and, you know, change is just hard." We made it to the place where we were staying. We were renting a townhouse, and we were getting adjusted to everything. And I remember the day that a landlord called and said, "I'm selling your townhouse." And I'm thinking to myself, looking around, "Honey, this place is not going to sell fast." 4 days. 4 days it sold. Dan said it was my fault because I cleaned it too much. So we had to find another place to live. It was expensive. It wasn't what we were used to. The traffic from where I was in this little town in Florida to, well, you get it. You know, there's a lot of mourning that took place, a lot of grieving. I mourned all the way to the townhouse that first night. I cried off and on. I would sit in my office some days all alone in the afternoon. I remember one particular day in January. The rain was pelting down on the glass that I could see from my office. I was the only one in the building, so I couldn't leave the reception area where there was a phone. So I couldn't even walk around the church to pray. And I remembered what it had been like in Florida. And it wasn't like this now. And it was grief all over again. I want to talk to you this morning about grief because it really is a part of our lives. And grief is not punctiliar. That's a part of speech that we use in Greek that means kind of like a once and done thing. Grief instead is like one of those things that's just woven through our lives. And we think sometimes we've grieved something, we've mourned something, and then it comes right back again. And it's those same feelings. And it could be months down the road, like it was for me, moving in October and then in January having this teary afternoon. See, there's a lot of things in our lives that we grieve. Most of the time we think of grief as what we experience when someone dies, when there's a loss of life. And that's very, very true. But we also grieve in divorce. We grieve when we have to move away and it's someplace that we've really enjoyed. We can mourn when someone we love goes to jail or to prison or maybe even away as a freshman to college and they're no longer at home. We grieve when those people that we love have made choices that hurt themselves. Any kind of addiction. We grieve when someone we love is sick, even when we ourselves are finding us at a place with long-term illness. We can even grieve age. Dan often reminds me that I promised him early on in our marriage that getting older would be better. Some days it is, and some days it just hurts. Sometimes we can grieve not having that special person in our lives. We also grieve the loss of things, maybe through theft or fire. We grieve when something we love, something we've treasured is broken and it can't be fixed. We grieve the loss of jobs. Sometimes we have to grieve the loss of our reputation. Or maybe even the loss of our innocence. You see, we can grieve those things that have been done to us, maybe even those things that cause shame. I'd like to suggest to you today that if we don't take the time to grieve, we can't move on. We also grieve the loss of dreams for ourselves and for our loved ones. Maybe you're here today and you're looking back over your life and you're thinking, this is not the way I thought it was going to go. I wish I had this kind of education and not this. We grieve those things. Maybe my career didn't go the way I wanted. Maybe I grieve because I don't have the kind of peace that I thought I'd have, or I don't have the security that I thought I would have. Do you see that grief is woven into our lives? I believe that that grief is really a gift from God, because it's what God's provided for us to deal with loss. And a lot of life is about loss. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn with me to Ruth. It's only a 4-chapter book. It's right after Joshua, Judges, then there's Ruth, and right before 1 and 2 Samuel. By the end of our time today, you'll understand the importance of the book of Ruth. But my text today is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Have you ever noticed that we often want the comfort of God, but we don't necessarily like the mourning? You know, I want God to totally comfort me, but please don't put me in a place where I need to mourn. Don't put me in a place of loss, because I don't like that. I don't like change. It's like change, loss, mourning, grief. It upsets my equilibrium. And now I have to learn to walk in a new way. That's why we've titled this sermon today, Finding a New Normal. Because what we'll discover throughout our lifetimes is that rarely is normal like this. Normal instead comes here, and then we experience some kind of loss, some kind of change, and we have to learn all over again, and now normal is here. And then it happens again, and it's here. We have to learn to adjust to those times, and God wants to do that with us. He wants to do it for us, but we have to allow him to do that. So let's look at the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. In those days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. So there was a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons. They went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, this book is set in the period of the judges. Judges 21:25 lets us know what's going on. In those days, Israel had no king, and everybody did what was right in his own sight, or what they saw fit. So if you're following with me over here, we'll call this Bethlehem in Judah. There was a terrible famine in the land at that time. And Elimelech and his wife Naomi and two sons decided, we're going to go over to Moab. They crossed the Jordan River. And that's the Jordan down there. Don't get too close, you'll get wet. They crossed the Jordan River and they went over here to Moab. Now, Moab and Israel were, they weren't the best friends at all. Can we say that? But there was food here. And so Elimelech thought it best to go where there's food. And that's what he did. And so what we read is things didn't go quite as well in Moab as maybe Elimelech had hoped. They did have food, but Elimelech died. And then the sons got married, and both of those sons died, Mahlon and Chilion. They died. And so now Naomi is left with two Moabitess daughter-in-laws. Now, what does one do with the Moabite daughter-in-law? Hopefully, you leave them in Moab. Because this is what it says in Deuteronomy about the Moabites. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter into the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam to pronounce a curse on you. Do not seek a treaty or friendship with them as long as you live. So that kind of gives you a little clue what God thought of the Moabites as a nation. And now Naomi has these two Moabite daughter-in-laws that she can't care for. She can't feed them any longer. And so she says to them, guys, I'm going to paraphrase. Guys, you need to stay here, but I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. I hear that they have some food now. Elimelech had some property. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I can't care for you. But you stay here with your family. You can go back home. At least you'll be taken care of. But Ruth decides that that's not what she's going to do. In fact, long before it was written, Ruth followed Romans 12:15. Because the Bible tells us through the Apostle Paul that we're to rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. And Ruth says to Naomi, I'm gonna mourn with you. I'm going to go with you. Do you know that Naomi tried to get her to stay four times? Four times she said, did you get that? Ruth is like this fly around Naomi's honey, you know, and she's trying to shoo her away. Stay, I can't take care of you. Are you not hearing me? And Ruth says, I'm going to go with you. In fact, one of the most infamous scriptures that we get from the book of Ruth is when Ruth declares, I'm going to go with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God are going to be my God. In verse 22, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. In the midst of tragedy and loss, Naomi embraced her grief and she kept moving forward. Finding normal means accepting grief as a part of life, not as the end of life. You see, sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by grief that we just get stuck and we don't keep moving forward. Perhaps you're all familiar with the five stages of grief. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross came up with these stages, and I want to share them with you. The first one is denial. This stage says, this can't be happening to me. Did you ever feel that? This can't be happening. No, I didn't just lose my job. No, I didn't just lose my loved one. This can't be happening. The second stage is anger. Why is this happening to me? Who is to blame? Perhaps you remember earlier this fall, Pastor David in a sermon talked about the four things that we got from the garden. The first one was shame. The second one is blame. Then fear and rejection. We always want to have someone to blame. See, a lot of times we don't really deal well with grief because we don't really want to mourn. We want to stay at that denial spot. But if God is going to comfort us, God comforts us as we mourn. And if we stay in denial, we're not giving God anything to work with. It's like we put on this mask that says, I'm fine. I call it the Christian mask. Some of us keep it in our car. We put it on Sunday morning. How are you doing? Fine. On the inside, I'm absolutely dying, but I'll not let you know. See, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, be angry, but don't sin. Sometimes as believers, we've had this idea that any kind of anger is sin. In the steps of grief, if we're not angry, we'll never break the mask of denial. That anger pushes through that mask, rips it off. Now, it's not going to be a healthy place if I choose to plant myself there. You see, anger is meant to be a visitor in our heart, not a resident. Don't go upsetting rooms for anger. But, you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We wallpaper it, we bring in the couch, we set up the chair, make yourself at home. But if anger is a visitor in our heart, it lets us know something's wrong. It lets us know that we're normal. Hey, I don't like change. I want to stay in Florida. These people here, they drive crazy. And there's so many of them. You see, anger breaks through the denial. And it doesn't mean that we're not serving the Lord. Sometimes when it comes to grief, we think, well, if I'm at the right place that God's called me to be, and I'm in the middle of his will, I should never feel this way. Therefore, maybe I missed it. You know, hindsight looks back at that time in D.C. We were there for 8 years. It was one of the most instrumental times in our lives. I'm so thankful we were there. The relationships that we had, the things that God did in our lives, it was incredible. I never saw that coming in the first 3 months. There was no incredible there. And when that townhouse sold in 4 days and we had to find something to live, that was like a whole nother wave of grief again. Listen, waves of grief come when you've experienced loss. It doesn't mean you're in the wrong place. It doesn't mean your heart isn't right with the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're trusting. It means that you're human and that you have a pulse. It takes us a while sometimes to get our equilibrium. It could be years. A very dear friend of ours lost her husband 16 years ago. And she said, you know, some years have been okay, but this year it's like hitting me so hard all over again. Does it mean my friend's in sin? No. It means that she loved deeply. From anger, we go to bargaining. Make this not happen. And in return, Lord, let me wake up from this nightmare and I'll sell Christmas trees every year. We bargain with God. Then comes depression. I'm too sad to do anything. Depression, at this point, what it's really saying is, I fully recognize the depth of the loss that I feel. And you know what? It's okay to be sad. I can't help but feeling that Jesus was sad when he looked over Jerusalem and he wept and he said, how I would have longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. Do you not think he was sad? Sadness is a part of our lives, and we don't have to put on the happy mask when we feel that sad. Learning to recognize how we feel is a big part of healing. And I firmly believe this, those things that we hold so tight, those emotions that we don't like, the things that we try to stuff down and hide, and then we want God to heal us, I don't know that God heals what we don't release. The last part of grief is acceptance. To finally say, I understand what happened. I don't necessarily understand why, but I'm at peace. Now, rarely does one go through grief like stage one, check, stage two, check, stage three, check, now I'm stuck at five. It's more like 1, 3, 4, 2, 4, 5, 1. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like it's tangled. And we need to realize how important that is. Naomi found normal means accepting grief as a part of life. Now, let's go to the return. Chapter 1, verse 19. So the two women went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. By the way, scholars tell us it probably took them maybe 2 weeks to get there. They were on foot. They had to cross the Jordan River. They were by themselves. It wasn't necessarily a safe journey. It wasn't an easy journey, and they came back. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Now, they've been gone for years. Let's talk about 10 years. That's about the time of high school reunions. Has anybody ever been to their high school reunion? When you go to a high school reunion, you know, that day you like double brush your teeth. You make sure that your hair looks good. You dress nicely. You want people to think the last 10 years have been decent. You know, you might suck in just a little bit like you looked like you were still 17. we want to put our best foot forward, especially when we haven't seen people for a long time. Naomi comes to the city and they immediately recognize her and they embrace her. And she says to them, "Please don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant or delightful. She told them, "Call me Mara," which means bitter or sour. Perhaps you remember in Exodus, the children of Israel going through the wilderness. Remember, they came to a place and they were drinking the water. It was horrible. It was so bitter, they couldn't drink it, and they called it Mara. That's the same word here. Naomi says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune on me." I'd like to think of this in Naomi's life as a time of turbulent faith rather than a rejection of God. Do you know, I believe with all of my heart that the Lord understands these times in our lives, perhaps even better than we do. Times when we've been knocked off our game, knocked off our block. Times when we've experienced such great loss and we don't even know how to pray. I don't believe the Lord is standing there going, "Come on, look here." I think instead the Lord goes to where we are and he puts his arms around us there. Naomi did not hide behind a mask of pretense. She didn't show up back to Bethlehem going, "Woo, yeah, Moab, that was a trip." "Yeah, we're fine. We're going to be just fine." Instead, finding normal means making room for authentic pain. I watched a TED Talk by a young man named Ashanti Branch. He's an educator and a teacher, a founder of an organization called Ever Forward. Ashanti leads workshops entitled Taking Off the Mask. He had the opportunity to poll 6,000 adults and teenagers. And what he found out was that 7 out of 10 adults and 9 out of 10 teenagers said that behind their happy, "It's okay" mask was sadness, fear, and stress that they would never speak to anyone about. I've thought a lot about this as I've been reading through the New Testament again, and it has dawned on me that not once did Jesus ever wear a mask. When he was sad, we knew it. When he was happy, we knew it. When he was perplexed, frustrated, even when he went into the temple and he was angry, we understood that. And yet so often, because of the masks that you and I wear, we're not necessarily real or genuine. You know, I can only have relationship with the persona that you put forth. And if you put forth a "I'm happy, it's okay" mask, then I have a great relationship with your mask, but not your heart. When we become authentic in our emotions, it doesn't mean that I have to tell you every gory detail of my loss, but it means that I begin to trust God, that he's going to comfort me, and therefore I can be real with you. I'm wondering often, when people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if we perhaps have given them the wrong message. Come to Jesus and it will all be fine. It'll just be cool. No more sin. That's awesome. You get to come to church with a body of fantastic people who will always love you where you are. Jesus makes you happy. Boy, well, Jesus makes you happy and you'll never struggle. And so the minute a struggle comes, what do we think? Either something's wrong with me or God's not good. Well, if something's wrong with me, I don't know what to do with that. Therefore, God must not be good. What if instead we begin to take off the masks and we begin to express, even in our brokenness, the love of God. I can't help but think that through the cracks of my loss, through the cracks of my pain, through the cracks of those places in me that have experienced brokenness, could not the glory of the Lord shine forth? Doesn't Paul say that when I'm weakest, he's the strongest? If that's the case, why do I keep trying to hide my weakness? If I want God to be strong, not only in my life, but so that I can be a kingdom bearer of his light, then therefore I should be able to embrace those emotions that I don't like. Look at the next slide. You know, we all have an intelligent quotient. We call it an IQ. You don't have to share yours, and I'm not going to share mine. But we also have an emotional quotient. We call this emotional intelligence. And if you'll notice at the very top, the first thing is self-awareness. Becoming aware of what we're feeling and not just trying to hide it. You know, sometimes I feel things and I don't even know why. I have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, God, why am I feeling frustrated now? Why am I feeling angry? Reveal it to me so I can deal with it. Do I need to forgive? Is there loss? Do I need extend grace to someone? Tell me what I need to do. When I thought about this more and more, as believers, we should all have very high emotional quotients. Our EQ should be high because we've got the Holy Spirit to help us. Look at that self-regulation. Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit helps. He often taps me on the shoulders and says, Dana, go ahead and say it. Just go ahead. Step out in faith. Sometimes he taps me on this shoulder and he says, Dana, zip it. He helps with that. How do I have empathy for people? Not just sympathy, but empathy, stepping into their shoes. I can do that because I want the Father heart of God. What about my social skills? Again, the Holy Spirit helps with that. I could put myself aside and step into what he wants me to be. I love this about Naomi. I think sometimes she gets a bad rap. She's just a bitter old woman. Look, if she had just been a bitter, sour old woman, who would have ever told Ruth about the goodness of God? Who would have ever told Ruth about the kindness of Yahweh that would make her leave the idols that she had behind in Moab and said, I want your God to be my God? Who taught her those things? I think it was Naomi. But Naomi was honest about her loss. She was honest about her feelings. She had integrity of spirit. Sometimes we've got it so twisted, we think integrity means putting on that mask and saying, I'm fine. Integrity means that we're the same on the inside as the outside. Look, it might be ugly right now, but I'm going through. Perhaps like Paul, we can say, I know what it's like to be crushed. I know what it's like to be in despair. I know what it's like to be perplexed, but I also know the goodness of God. What if we said to the world, I don't necessarily understand why this is happening, but I know this, God's going to help me through. Today, I don't even feel like getting out of bed, but just putting one step on the floor, I know is a victory. Would that not be a testimony to a world that needs to know God comes in our pain and our brokenness? He doesn't just make things perfect. He makes them so that we can live through them. He's the one that's perfect. And if we're out looking for the perfect world where we'll never be touched by pain, good luck. The reality. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. You see, I believe it was Naomi that even told her about this principle, because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says, when you are to go out harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Ruth was the alien. Naomi was the widow. And scripture says that Ruth went out and gleaned. And she just so happened to come upon a field owned by a man named Boaz. And Boaz saw her and knew her reputation. And Boaz said to the people working in the field, "Look, even if Ruth gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her." Ruth had no idea what she was doing. We got a major issue here. We're starving to death. And so Ruth decided that she was going to go out and help. And so she gleaned in some places that maybe she shouldn't have, but Boaz made sure she wasn't embarrassed. You know, God provides so many times, doesn't he? He even cares about our shame. Naomi allowed Ruth to care for her. Finding normal means realizing that things may be different. You see, Naomi had been the one that had cared for Ruth. Naomi was the mother-in-law. She's the one that taught Ruth about God. She's the one that instructed Ruth. She had been the caregiver, and now they're back in Bethlehem, and Naomi has to now let Ruth care for her. Finding normal may mean realizing that things are different. Different doesn't mean bad. Different doesn't mean wrong. Different means different. And this season of your life might be different than the last season. It doesn't mean that God's not there. It doesn't mean that God isn't aware. It doesn't mean that you're at the wrong place. It simply means it's going to be different. The redemption. Ruth chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4. Naomi is going to explain to Ruth about the Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer. Dan's brother has 5 sons. Let's use this as an example. 5 sons. So if the first son gets married and there are no children born, no male heirs born, then there was a provision in Scripture that this wife would then marry this son. And if they got married, and again, there was no male heir born, no children, then... And this guy died just like this guy. Then this first wife would end up marrying this guy. Are you following me? By the time the fourth one came around, I think I'd want to go to another family. I'm just saying. I'm not sure. But there was a provision because, you see, property was passed down through the male heirs. And so there was a provision in Scripture to keep property in the same family. And so Naomi realized that there was a kinsman redeemer available, and that was Boaz. And so she said to Ruth, "Tonight Boaz will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself," which, by the way, really means put on deodorant, "and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, note the place where he's lying, and then go uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do." And so Ruth says, "I'll do whatever you say," in verse 5. And so that's exactly what happened. Ruth went down, she did exactly what Naomi said, and Boaz realized that Ruth was saying, I'm available. You can be my kinsman redeemer. Naomi says in chapter 3, verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Naomi trusted God for Ruth's future. Finding normal means learning to trust God with the rest of your life. There's a big difference between understanding and trust. I trust that when I get up on an airplane, it's going to fly. I don't necessarily understand all the aerodynamics of that vehicle. I don't understand why I have gone through some of the loss that I have gone through. But I trust God. Sometimes life does look different, but different's okay because God stays the same. Hebrews chapter 13 says that he is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. And that's the one constant in my life. The release, the letting go. I hope you take the time sometime in the next week or so to read this book. We're not going through all of the details. There was another kinsman redeemer that was just a little closer, and he wanted the property, but he didn't want Ruth. Because Ruth is a Moabite. Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the death, of his death with his property." So, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and then he went into her. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, we don't know how long she had been married before. Some people think maybe 10 years. I don't know. But the deal was she had no children in Moab. And now God had opened her womb. And so she did. In verse 15, "For your daughter-in-law," the women said to Naomi, "who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to a son." And Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. And the woman living there said, "Now Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed, which means servant. And he was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. In Matthew chapter 1, we learn a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. In verse 5 it says, "And Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth," she was only one of five women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, and she was a Moabite. Could it be that sometimes God leads into our lives in the time of loss the most unexpected thing, the thing that we don't see coming? "And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David." Naomi found joy in Ruth's success. Finding normal means learning to find joy in the journey. Hey, this journey, or at least a piece of it, may not be what you thought. It may not be what you expected. It may not be what you hoped or what you had prayed for. But God's still there, and he's still showing up. I was in my, I call it my war room, as I was walking along the shore of the Chesapeake Bay. I'd been thinking about this, and I decided to give to the Lord my authentic pain. I was talking to him about some loss that I had, that I was experiencing, telling him how I really felt about it. I was trying to be as honest as I could. I don't want to hide from God. He knows anyway, right? Sometimes we need to say it out loud. We need to say, "God, this is painful." And as I was telling him, and I was walking along, and maybe there was a few tears, I heard the Lord whisper in my heart, "I'll be your Ruth." Took my breath away at first, and then the theological part of me thought, "I'm not sure how that's going to work, God. I think I'm supposed to be your Ruth." And the Lord said to me, "Dana, it doesn't matter to me how many times you shoo me away. I'm not leaving. I'm going to walk with you through the pain that you feel, and I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be your provision. I'll go and get the food so you can eat. I'm going to take what's different and I'm going to make it okay. And I'm going to shine through all of your pain if you'll let me, but I'm not going anywhere." And as I continued to run, I just felt the Lord saying to me over and over, "I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. You can look at me if you want. You can shoo me away, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving you. I want you to know that God says the same thing to you today. Wherever you are and whatever loss you've experienced, maybe there's a part of you that still wishes you were in Florida. Whatever your Florida is, God says, I'm here with you now and I'm not going anywhere. I want you to listen to this scripture. It's a very familiar passage. It's really the mission statement of Jesus Christ. For the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Do you know, sometimes I believe the Lord allows us to experience loss so we can display his splendor. Do we love him enough to say, God, take me wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just be with me. I understand it might not be easy. I understand it might be painful. But God, display your splendor through me. As we close, would you just put your hands out before the Lord? Father, I realize today in a congregation this size, there are some sitting here who put their hands out, and it's rather symbolic of the way their heart feels, dry and empty, because of the loss that they have felt. Lord, I ask today that even now in this moment that you would begin to fill those places with your comfort. God, we acknowledge our pain. We don't hide it. Lord, we don't have to impress anyone here. But before you, Lord, we can talk about loss. We can talk about how we feel, knowing that you're not condemning us. In fact, you came to comfort those that mourn. And so, Lord, we ask today to fill our cups. Lord, fill our cups with your presence. Fill our cups with your love. Lord, fill our cups with more of you. Lord, for some in here who have been stuck in a place perhaps of sadness and depression, Lord, I pray that we would be able to move forward as Naomi did. Lord, she didn't leave her bitterness, her Mara in Moab. It became a part of who she was. But yet she still kept moving forward. She came back home. Lord, we don't want to stay in the place of Moab where we try to fix it ourselves. Lord, today we're coming back home to you. We're coming back home to the house of bread where we can be fed. Lord, forgive us for those times that we've tried to fix it ourselves or self-anesthetize the pain. But Lord, we bring it for you today and ask for your comfort, for your comfort. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close out today kind of different. For some of you who have gone through loss, perhaps you're going to want to come, just come and bow for a moment. Allow the Lord to give you the kind of comfort that you need. I'm going to stay right here and I'll pray with some of you just as I did in the first service. On Sundays, we love to talk and fellowship afterwards. I'm just going to ask you to move it out into the hall a little bit and let this be a place of just the sweet presence of the Lord that we felt from the very first note today. Father, I bless these people in your name. God, I bless them with the ability to find a new normal. Lord, I bless them with more of your presence. Father, I bless them with more of your splendor and your glory. Lord, I bless them with a desire to be the kind of authentic people you're looking for. I bless them, Lord, to be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.